So grateful this evening for our time together. May this indeed be our prayer that we'd be drawn nearer to Thee. May You indeed be our vision. May we look to You always, even as we said this morning, as we would lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, help us to look unto Jesus, that author and finisher of our faith, that originator and perfecter of our faith. For if we're going to grow in faith, it must come from You as we would draw nearer to You. Thank You for this hour together tonight. I pray that You would be glorified in us and through us. And I'd ask, Father, that we might, as we look into Your Word, rejoice in its truth and apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Scripture reading tonight is taken from Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We'll be looking at this psalm in just a few minutes. as we started just a series on just some selected psalms. Looked at Psalm 1 last week, look at Psalm 8 tonight. You may wonder, why would we skip Psalm 2? That's a fairly familiar one. Why do the nations rage? People imagine a vain thing. Well, the reason we're skipping it tonight is because 2 weeks from today, I'm going to preach that on Sunday morning. So we're going to skip it tonight. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants have you ordained strength, because your enemies, that they might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, or the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's a psalm of praise, which is certainly appropriate as we have Thanksgiving this coming week. And so we want to look at this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In light of our message this morning, I wanted to read. It's written by John MacArthur, and it's just Remember and Return, Rekindling Your Love for the Savior. But it's addressing the verse in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And certainly that's when we thank God for our salvation, that indescribable gift. We're talking about salvation, everything from that original faith in Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of sins and right up through our glorification in heaven. That's the indescribable gift. That's salvation. And that's the blessings with which we've been blessed in heavenly places. And so he addresses that verse in this few short pages. And I just wanted to read it in light of this morning's message, and then also as we think about Thanksgiving and thanking God for our salvation and his many blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. A Christian is a child of God and a joint heir with Christ, having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The record of God's redemptive history is that of his reaching down and drawing to himself those whom he has chosen to save. As Christians, we have significance to fulfill the divine purpose only by knowing God and his Son, realizing that apart from any inherent value in us, and out of grace and in divine sovereignty, he chose each one of us to belong to him. Along with this privilege, God made provision for everything we need in order to live according to his design. Let's turn to Paul's discussion of what God the Father planned for his children. It begins in Ephesians 1, where we learn of the tremendous blessings available to those who are saved. Paul started by praising the one who has provided the blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated blessed is eulogetos, from which we derive the English word eulogy. It is a declaration of an individual's goodness. The Bible records the goodness of God from beginning to end. Melchizedek declared, "Blessed be God Most High. In the last days, every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them will be heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Revelation 5:13. Consistent with his perfection and praiseworthiness, the one who is to be supremely blessed for his goodness is himself the one who has blessed us. James said that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shifting shadow. Romans 8:28 tells us God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is good and blesses because he is the source of every good thing. The recipients of God's blessings are believers. In His marvelous providence, wonderful grace, and sovereign plan, God has chosen to be eternally good to us. When we praise His goodness, we bless Him. When He blesses us, He communicates good to us. We bless Him with our words. He blesses us with His actions. Our Heavenly Father lavishes us with every good gift. That is His nature, and that is our need. Paul next told us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Unfortunately, most believers are unaware of the extent of those blessings or constantly asking God for things He has already provided. They pray for such things as love, peace, joy, and strength, when all the while those very blessings are theirs for the taking. God has given us all spiritual blessings, yet we need to ask for wisdom in understanding how to use those resources. There are no missing ingredients in God's blessing. It is not that God will give, but that He has already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in 2 Peter 1:3. He has blessed us already with every spiritual blessing. Our resources in Christ are not simply promised to us, they are actually in our possession now. Every believer has what Paul called the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:19. God cannot give us more than He has already given us in Christ. We are complete in Him. The believer's need, therefore, is not to receive something more, but to do something more with what we already have. Our abundant, unlimited resources and realities reside in the heavenly places, an area that encompasses the entire supernatural realm of God. While it includes heaven, it's not limited to that. It refers to all things that are transcendent, eternal, and spiritual: love, forgiveness, peace, all those elements that reside only in the kingdom of God. This is no promise of health and wealth and success in this world, just the opposite. It is a promise of things not of this world. Christians are not so much citizens of the earth as they are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says plainly, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are citizens of heaven, we are able to understand the supernatural things of God, things that the natural man does not accept and cannot understand because they are spiritually discerned. When an American citizen travels abroad, he remains as much an American citizen as when he is in the United States. Whether he is in Africa, the Near East, Europe, or anywhere outside his homeland, he is still an American citizen and possesses all the rights and privileges that accompany his citizenship. As citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, Christians possess all the rights and privileges that citizenship grants, some present, some future, even while they are living in the foreign and hostile environment of earth. Our true life is in heaven. Our Father, our Savior, family, loved ones, and home are there. While there is much we long for in heaven, we must continue our sojourn on earth for as long as the Lord wills. The key to living as heavenly citizens while living in this world is to walk by the Spirit, and in doing so, Paul said, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Instead, we will be beneficiaries of the fruit of the Spirit. We receive our blessings by living in the power of the Spirit. Again, that just touches on the indescribable gift of our salvation. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I like what he says there. Often we are asking for things that he's already given to us. They're there for our taking if we surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God in our lives. That love and joy and peace, those spiritual blessings, he's already given them to us. They're already ours. We don't need to ask for them. We need to ask for wisdom to use them and to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. So just remember that this Thanksgiving season. Thank God for the spiritual blessings with which he's blessed us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He hasn't left anything out. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we're not living godly lives, it's not because he hasn't given us what we need. It's because we're not utilizing what he has given us. And so let's praise God for the indescribable gift of our salvation. We're going to go right to our Bible study this evening. My intent is to get done a little bit early because we need to set up for Wednesday night, and we could use your help in doing so. So you can't use the excuse, if I quit early, you can't use the excuse that you have to get home because you weren't planning on leaving until 7 o'clock anyway, right? Anyway, we're just going to have to take these two middle sections out. We leave the side sections right where they are. Just take the two middle sections. And obviously, even only about half of them will we have to stack up front because the other half we'll use around the tables when we bring them in. So we just need to kind of get them out of the way while we bring the tables in. So if you can stay afterwards, we appreciate that. Appreciate your help. Psalm 8. Obviously a psalm of great glory to God and praise to Him. It reveals God for who He is. It reveals man for who he is, a created being of God. And as it presents man as one who's been created by God, it certainly reminds us that for us to fully glorify God, we need to be obedient to Him. He's created us to do His will. And so to bring glory to Him, we need to do His will. We need to use the abilities and the gifts and the talents that He's given us so that we might bring glory to Him. That's why He's created us. And His name is excellent, as it says. Now notice in the title here, it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a praise of David. Again, and I've pointed this out before, some of the Psalms have titles in them like that, and they are part of the original. Now, if it's italicized, like in my Bible, above that, there's in italics, it says God's glory and man's dominion. Now, that's italicized. That's not in the original. That's something that the Scofield Bible has put in there, what I'm using. But the next part there where it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David, that's the original. And we could even say that that is actually inspired because it's in God's Word. Now, when it says to the chief musician upon Gittith, what in the world is Gittith? As it says upon Gittith, that would almost sound like it must be some kind of an instrument that they're playing. Remember, the Psalms were written to be sung. It's music. But where it says upon Gittith, it's really according to Gittith. In other words, it apparently was a familiar tune. And this psalm was to be sung according to that tune called Gittith. And it was a familiar tune, and so the musician would know how this psalm was to be sung. We have no clue what that tune was today. But it was meant to be sung according to that particular tune. Again, a psalm of great praise to God, but also a psalm that reminds us of our creation by God. And certainly if God is who the psalmist says He is in this psalm, then certainly our response needs to be one of reverence and one of praise and one of service to that God. Begins, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. It ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Again, it just kind of, the psalm is bookmarked between that phrase, if you will, again, being music, being sung. That's kind of the chorus to this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Your translation may say, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Magnifying God's name. And notice the name being used is Jehovah or Yahweh. Again, O Lord. Lord, all capital letters, is Yahweh or Jehovah. O Lord, our Lord, Adonai is the second word Lord there. So, O Yahweh, our Adonai. Adonai, of course, referring to the Sovereign One. He's the Master. He's the Lord. He's the Sovereign One. So David is simply saying, Yahweh is our Sovereign One. Yahweh is our Sovereign One. But it's Yahweh whose name is excellent in all the earth. Yahweh, I am. or I am who I am, as God himself revealed the name Yahweh. I am the eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, immutable, omnipotent, covenant-loyal God. That name Yahweh, those terms are brought out in that name throughout Scripture. Obviously, if he's the creator, as we see in this psalm, then he's eternal. He's not a created being, so he must be eternal. In fact, go to Romans chapter 1. We won't turn to it, but if you go to Romans chapter 1, and what's it tell us? That his creation reveals God. And what's it reveal? It reveals his eternal power and Godhood. So creation reveals his eternal power. Well, if his power is eternal, then he must be eternal. Yahweh, the creator, is the eternal God. And if he's eternal, then obviously he's self-existent. He had to have existed by himself before he created anything. Because creation itself isn't eternal, so he's eternal, but nothing else is, so he existed without anything else. He's self-existent. And if he's self-existent, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. He's sufficient in and of himself. I am who I am. He's immutable. He's unchanging and unchangeable. He is who he is, and that's not going to change. Yahweh. He's the covenant loyal God. And that's where throughout the Old Testament that thought is developed, in connection with the name Yahweh. And David certainly would have known that as he writes this psalm. Your name is excellent upon all the earth. And part of that name refers to his covenant loyalty. He was loyal to his covenant. If you want to keep your finger there, and just go with me back to Exodus chapter 6, if you would. How excellent is your name upon the earth. Over the entire earth, God has, through creation, revealed his name. And as he reveals that name and as he manifests that name over all the earth, it is an excellent and majestic name. As you remember the story of Moses, how God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and it's there in Exodus chapter 3, actually, where Moses says, well, if I go to the children of Israel, they're going to want to know your name. What's your name? And that's where God reveals himself to Moses as Yahweh. I am who I am. That wasn't quite enough for Moses, if you remember the story. Moses said, well, okay, I go to them and I tell them your name, but they're not going to believe me that you appeared to me. And so remember what God said? He said, okay, Moses, throw your rod on the ground. He threw his rod on the ground, it turned into a snake. He said, pick it up. And he picked up the snake and it turned back into his rod. And he said, put your hand in your bosom and take it out, and it was leprous. Put it back in. He took it out, and it was healed. What was God doing? Well, he was revealing his name, Yahweh, to Moses, showing that Yahweh is indeed that eternal, omnipotent God. He's in control of his creation. Only Yahweh can turn a rod into a snake. Only Yahweh can turn a snake back into a rod. Only Yahweh can turn a healthy hand into a leprous hand and then heal that hand again. That's Yahweh. He's revealing himself to Moses as Yahweh, as that eternal, sovereign, omnipotent God. He's in control of his creation in every aspect of that creation. But then we come here to chapter 6, and we read in verse 1, then Yahweh said unto Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh. So he says, okay, Moses, let me tell you about myself. I'm Yahweh. And as he begins to talk here, he's showing that I'm in charge of all the nations too. As Yahweh, I am the sovereign one in charge of all the nations. I control the nations. I control Pharaoh. I am Yahweh. And then he says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah or Yahweh was I not known to them. That's an interesting verse. Because as you read back in Genesis, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they used the name Yahweh. So they knew that name. So what is God saying to Moses here? They knew me as God Almighty, but not as Jehovah. Well, to know Jehovah, yes, they knew the name, but they didn't fully experience him as Yahweh. And this is where we begin to see he's going to connect that name Yahweh with his covenant loyalty. He's going to be true to his promises, specifically with reference to Israel, his promises that they'll possess that promised land. That was the covenant that he made with Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would bless them and that he would, again, remember that land, seed, and blessing. He'd give them the land. He would bless them with a seed. And then he would bless every nation through that seed. And that was his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now he's going to reveal to Moses, and he's going to connect that name Yahweh to that covenant and how he is loyal to that covenant. And now Moses is going to experience Yahweh in his covenant loyalty, because God is going to use Moses to bring them to the promised land, which was part of his covenant. And so in that sense, they didn't experience me to the full extent as Yahweh, the covenant loyal God, but Moses, you're going to. You're going to see me bring you to the promised land just like I promised I would. And so he says, I was not known to them by Yahweh, but then he goes on, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptian, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am Yahweh. Notice that repeating over and over again. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. And he's connecting that name to his covenant loyalty. And so back to Psalm 1. O Yahweh, our Adonai, our Sovereign One, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That name that David would have associated with his covenant loyalty. And as the whole earth saw God fulfill that covenant in Israel and give him that promised land, his name was excellent and majestic over all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens. Set your glory above the heavens. I'm not exactly sure if this is what David had in mind, but I look at that and say, the earth was too small of a theater to display the glory of God. So he had to display it over the entire universe. He put his glory above the heavens, above his universe, because the earth was too small to display his glory. He displayed it over all the heavens. As you read the book of Job, you know that Job went through some great tragedy, some great suffering, and his friends came and tried to they were there to comfort him. They only made it worse because they basically concluded, Job, you're a rotten sinner. That's why you're suffering. That wasn't a great comfort to Job. Job questioned God. It says that Job didn't sin, but he did begin to question God and question perhaps his justice in allowing such suffering to come to him. And so finally God appeared. And God began to speak. And again, you don't need to turn to it, but in Job chapter 38, God appears to Job and he just starts asking some questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereon? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In essence, he says that Job, just look at creation. Where were you, Job? Where were you when this was all created? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Tell me if you know. And he just is directing Job to look at the creation around him, to look at the heavens and the stars, to look at creation. And then tell me that you're my equal to debate with me. That's in essence what God was saying. Job, you want to debate me? You think you're my equal? Look at all that has been created and then tell me that you're my equal and you can debate with me. Because after God got done speaking, we read in Job that Job's response was, I'm going to shut up now. I'm just going to shut up. He said, I put my hand over my mouth. I've spoken, but now I'm not going to speak anymore. As Job focused not upon his problems, but upon God's creation, he began to realize how powerful God was. And that he wasn't God's equal, and that God was in control of it all, and God was in control of his circumstances. And he said, I'm just going to shut up. And then he makes this statement. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Very simple statement. But as he looked at creation, he saw God's power and he recognized God's sovereignty, that he was in control. And he said, whatever you plan, man's not going to stop it. So I'll just shut up. That's what Job saw as he looked at creation and he saw God's glory above all the heavens. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babies and infants have you ordained strength. The word ordained strength is the idea of to build a bulwark or to build a defense. And so he's saying, out of the mouth of babies and infants, I've built a defense. Interesting thought. I believe what David's saying is that God's glory and God's honor and God's majesty is so secure, all I really desire is praise from babies and infants. And I'll use that praise from babies and infants to silence the enemy. He goes on and says, because of your enemies, you have that you might still the enemy and the avenger, that you might silence the enemy. In other words, God's honor and God's glory is so secure that he just desires the praise from babies and infants, and he'll use that praise to silence the enemy. Now he says babies and infants. In reality, that's all of us. He just wants, and Christ himself, remember, on couple of occasions, he speaks of the simple faith and simple submission of a child. And he says, that's the kind of faith we need to have. Just the faith of a child. And we're all familiar with how a small child just puts just complete confidence and faith in their mommy and daddy. And God says, that's all I need. That's all I want from you. Just your submission and your simple faith. And praise me in submission. Praise me with simple faith, and I will use that to silence the enemy. I think as we approach this Thanksgiving season, we need to keep that in mind. I'm a nobody. I'm just a baby. But in simple faith, simple submission to God, I can praise him and allow him to use that praise to silence the enemy. I don't know how he'll do it. He'll do it. That's all he desires from us. He doesn't need the angels to praise him, though the angels do. He doesn't need the elite of this world to praise him, though certainly if one is an elite, he ought to praise God, but he just desires the likes of us to praise him, and he'll use that praise to silence the enemy. Again, we are reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound those that are mighty. And this is kind of the thought here. He just needs the simple faith of a child. In verse 3, David begins to look at creation just like Job did. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? As David looked at this vast universe, the heavens and the stars and the moon, and he saw that vastness of the universe, and it caused him to look at himself and say, why has God paid any attention to me? With all of this, who am I? What is man? We know that this earth is just a small speck in a very small solar system, in a very small galaxy among millions of galaxies. And then I'm just one small speck on that one small speck that we call Earth. And God's mindful of me. God's even given me a thought. And that's what David's saying here. As he saw all of this creation, what am I? Who am I? Again, the recognition that God has paid attention to me ought to cause us to praise him and declare his excellent name upon all the earth. But David, he looks at that creation and just says, what is man that you are mindful of him? He says, I consider the heavens the work of your fingers. Doesn't say the work of your hand, but the work of your fingers. What is there a significance to that? You know, when you think of working with your hands, that's maybe the heavier work. When you work with your fingers, that's a little more delicate, a little more detailed. And he says that the heavens, all this vastness of heaven, that's not even your heavy work. That's just your detailed work. That's just the small stuff that you're dealing with. And when he said, again, I'm looking at the heavens and that's just your detailed work, that's not even your heavy work, then I even feel more insignificant. If the vastness of the heavens is your detailed work, then what in the world am I? I'm nothing. I'm insignificant. And so I consider the heavens the work of your fingers, moon and the stars. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you would visit him? He says in verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. Now he begins to realize, okay, I look at this vastness of the universe, and God's work with his fingers. What am I? But then he begins to realize, but God has paid attention to me. God actually has made me something. He's made me a little lower than the angels. And in fact, and this is a little bit confusing perhaps, maybe a little bit even controversial as far as translation here, but in the Hebrew, he has made me a little lower than the angels. It really says he's made me a little lower than God. It's the word Elohim, it's not the word angels in the Hebrew. He's made me a little lower than God. In other words, God made us a little lower than himself. Now, we understand that we're not just a little bit lower than God. There's a vast gap between us and God. But what David's saying is, and I think it's David's poetic way of saying that we're created in the image of God. We are something because he's created us something. In the vastness of the universe, it seems like we're nothing, we're just insignificant, but God has created us in His. Not any other part of creation can claim that. No animals, no angels. Man alone is created in the image of God. And so I believe that would be the translation. Now, later on, in fact, we'll look to it in just a few moments here, but in Hebrews, this verse is quoted. And as it's quoted, it is quoted from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And in that Septuagint, it is translated angels. So the Septuagint did translate this with the word angels. The writer of Hebrews quotes from the Septuagint and says a little lower than the angels. Now, the writer of Hebrews writes under inspiration. And so that is true in Hebrews, a little lower than the angels. And in that context, God used that Septuagint translation in Hebrews to make His point. But here, David, originally using the Hebrew, created a little lower than God. Just emphasizing we are created in the image of God. We're not God. There is a wide gap between us and God in that sense, but we are created in His image to reflect Him, to image Him in this world. He's crowned us with glory and honor. As we consider those two words, could be translated, He's crowned us with dignity and splendor. God has. Even though we look at all of creation and think we're insignificant, but God has made us significant. He's actually crowned us with dignity. He's actually crowned us with splendor. And not only that, but He has, in verse 6, you've made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. He's given us dignity. He's given us splendor. He's given us dominion. Obviously, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, what we commonly refer to as the cultural mandate. Be fruitful, and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. That's what God said to man after He created us in God's image. He told us to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. That is our responsibility for the glory of God, to subdue it and have dominion over the earth. He's given us that dominion. Because of what God has done, we are significant. Not in and of ourselves, but because of what God has given us, we have significance. That subdue and have dominion over the earth. I kind of like to look at that as research and development. To subdue it. Well, to subdue it, we have to study it. We have to experiment. We have to explore it. That's the research. And then once you experiment and once you explore it and once you settle on some things, then use it to make this world a comfortable place to live. Have dominion over it. What you discover in your experimentation, what you discover in your exploration, then use that to bring this world into dominion under you. Use it for your comfort. Use it for your pleasure. Use it for your joy. That's the cultural mandate. Obviously, not to abuse it, but to use it. God intended us to use it. That's what God has given to us, that research and development. He says in verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yes, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea, we have dominion over it all. Unfortunately, man, because of his sin, kind of messed things up, haven't we? We've subdued it somewhat. We've had some dominion over it. But we don't control things, do we? We haven't fully had dominion over this earth. we have certainly done some research and discovered some things, and we certainly have done some development, but we haven't accomplished everything God intended us to accomplish because of sin, because we walked away from Him. And that's where I'd take you to Hebrews chapter 2. This is where the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels has He not put in subjection the world to come, of which we speak. One in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. That's a quote right from Psalm chapter 8, again, quoting from the Septuagint. So he's using the word angels here. And in this context of Hebrews chapter 2, he's talking about angels and how that Christ was superior to the angels. But it says that he made him a little lower than the angels. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You see, we have this cultural mandate, but because of sin, we haven't accomplished all that God intended us to accomplish in the original creation. But Christ was made a little lower than the angels. He became a man. He became a man, as we read in verse 9, so that he could die for man. He didn't become an angel so that he could die for angels. He became a man so that he could die for man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. My point is this. Christ was made lower than the angels when he became a man, in that sense. He's still God, but he became a man so that he could die for man. But that cultural mandate to subdue and have dominion over the earth hasn't been completely fulfilled by man, but it will be fulfilled by one man, and that's Jesus Christ. When he comes again, he will subdue and have dominion over all the earth. It's fulfilled in Christ. Man has failed because of sin, but it will be fulfilled in Christ. The lion will lay down with the lamb, because this one, Jesus Christ, will have dominion over all creation. All will be put under his feet. And so David ends this psalm, O Yahweh, our sovereign one, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Christ quoted from Psalm chapter 8. It was on what we call Palm Sunday. As he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, the people were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And there was a lot of rejoicing and praising God and praising Christ, the Messiah. They were recognizing him as the Messiah, but of course the religious leaders did not recognize him as the Messiah. In fact, they came to Jesus and told him, make the people stop. Do you hear what they're saying? They're calling you the Messiah. And Jesus, in essence, says, yes, I know. And then he quotes from Psalm. He says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, he has perfected praise. That's how Christ quotes it. He has perfected praise. Here in Psalm 8, verse 2, as we were looking at it, out of the mouths of babies and infants, he has ordained strength, or we said has built up a bulwark, a defense. But Christ, again, quoting from the Septuagint, quotes it from the Septuagint, says he's perfected praise. The idea, as we said earlier, and I want to conclude with this, again with our Thanksgiving theme, the idea, again, is that through praise, God will defend himself. through praise, God will defend himself. Just the praise of babies and infants, God will take it and defend himself as we praise him. So this Thanksgiving, let's give God all the praise and glory that we can and allow him to defend his excellent name upon all the earth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together and study your word, but the privilege we have to praise you and then allow you to take that praise to defend your most excellent and majestic name. Father, again, we look at your creation, and what is man that you're mindful of him? And yet you have created us in your image. You've crowned us with glory and honor, with dignity and splendor. You've given us that dominion over the earth, ultimately to be fulfilled in Christ. Father, we thank you that you have indeed visited us. You have stooped to us in sending your Son to die for us. We give you the praise and glory and honor just as ones who are submissive to you, ones who are nothing more than babies, but you can use that praise in your defense to silence the enemy. Thank you, Father, for that privilege and that opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Thank you again, Father, for this season where we are in a very special way reminded of how thankful we need to be. Help us to be bold in our public thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. May God bless you.